In our study of the life of Simon Peter, the Apostle. And we're going to read this evening some verses from Matthew chapter 18. Beginning to read at verse 1, we'll read verses 1 to 6, and then from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Then going to verse 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart." Amen. May God bless his word to us. The subject this evening in our study of Simon Peter's life is that of forgiving our fellow Christians. Forgiving our fellow Christians. Because in a very interesting discussion that the disciples are having with their master and Lord, Peter asks a question that is interesting in itself and that is really very relevant for all of us throughout our lives. And it's a question about forgiveness. And we find it in our text this evening, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?' How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Note that this question is asked in the context of Christian fellowship. Peter is asking about forgiving his brother or his sister. In other words, forgiving a fellow believer. Forgiving another Christian. How many times shall I forgive my brother? The question of forgiving those who injure us, who are not Christians, is a much more complex and difficult question, which I'm going to duck this evening and restrict myself to the verse. And I think we want to make a clear distinction in our minds. The scripture seems to make a distinction between forgiving, the forgiveness that we are to extend to fellow Christians who injure us, and the forgiveness that we're to extend to those who are not Christians who may injure us. Now that second subject we're not going to be considering tonight. I think it would take more indeed than one message. So our focus tonight, as I said in the title, is forgiving our fellow Christians. How many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister when they sin against me? And Jesus' answer is a very simple and clear one, but it's a very demanding and challenging answer. And we want to look at it this evening. We look first at the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. Peter doesn't come and raise with Jesus some vague, theoretical, hypothetical possibility that just statistically might someday happen. He doesn't say, Lord, supposing, unlikely as it seems, supposing that one day the unthinkable happened and a brother believer sinned against me, what would I do in that remote and unlikely circumstance? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Peter takes it for granted that his brothers and sisters will sin against me. He doesn't say if, he says when. It isn't even worth discussing, it isn't even worth arguing about, it is inevitable that his brothers and sisters are going to sin against him. That isn't even an issue. And when they do sin against me, as I know they will, what am I going to do? Peter may well have been a bit sore at this point. This may not have been a theoretical question. Some of the disciples may have been jealous of Peter. Peter and James and John were the special friends of Jesus. He was closer to them than to the other nine. His relationship with them was deeper, and he took them places where the others were not permitted to go. He had just taken them up the Mount of Transfiguration, just three of them, and the others were left at the bottom of the mountain. And perhaps the others were feeling jealous, and perhaps remarks were made. You're the master's wee pet. Or they may have criticized Peter and made fun of him for his mistakes. He had just made a very bad blunder at Caesarea Philippi. We looked at that some time ago and was rebuked by Jesus and was called Satan and told that he had sinned and he was speaking the devil's words and was a stumbling block to Jesus. And perhaps some nasty comments had been made. We do know that there was a great deal of selfishness among the disciples, and that shortly before this they had been arguing about who was the greatest. In verse 1 of this chapter, we're told at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in Mark 9:34, we read, they had argued about who was the greatest. So they'd been having an argument. And tempers may well have been lost, and harsh things said. So when Peter came to Jesus and raised this topic of forgiveness, which of course Jesus had been dealing with earlier in the chapter, Peter probably wasn't just speaking in an abstract, hypothetical way. He had something very real and definite in mind, where he had to face this. That one of the disciples may well have sinned against him. And it was something very, very inevitable, something which was going to happen and which had happened, and Peter had to face this. There was a real need for Peter to exercise forgiveness. How many times shall I forgive my brother? When he sins against me. Not if, but when. And my friends, we have to be very honest and realistic and recognize that our brothers and sisters in Christ will certainly sin against us. They will hurt us. They will injure us. You may say, but surely not among Christians. Not in the church. Not among believers. Oh yes, among believers. When my brother sins against me, there's no doubt that he will sin against me. What I want to know is, how do I react when that happens? People in this congregation whom you like and are close to and have known for many years, some of us will at times treat you badly. We will say things to you that we shouldn't say. We will hurt your feelings. We will be insensitive. We will mistreat you in some way. Husbands and wives will do that to each other. It simply isn't the case that love will make everything so completely smooth that we never hurt each other. And sometimes we have a potential to hurt the people we love the most very, very severely indeed, for we know how to strike a low blow. We know where the weak points are. And when we're angry, a husband and wife can hurt each other very, very badly indeed. And in the family, parents and children and brothers and sisters will sin against each other. And in friendship we will sin against each other. That is biblical realism. That isn't pessimism. That isn't defeatism. That is realism. Every one of us in this room, even though we're Christians, is a sinful, selfish, biased person. And we'd sin against each other. When? Not if. When? And I'm saying that so that we won't be shattered when it happens. So that we won't say, oh, this is dreadful. I shouldn't have married this person. Look at the terrible row we're having. Look at the things we've said to each other. We've made a ghastly mistake. Something has gone wrong. No, nothing has gone wrong. You're just both sinners. Or if you have an argument, a bitter argument with somebody in the congregation, you think, this is dreadful. This church isn't what I hoped it would be. There's no love in this church. Look at what's happening. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. It is simply biblical realism. When you get a collection of sinners together, see it, sinners, though they be still sinful, they are going to sin against each other. And forgiveness is going to need to be exercised and practiced. We all will need to learn to forgive. And we need to practice forgiveness. And your ability to forgive will be tested in your home, in your friendships, in your marriage, in your family, in this congregation, in the community. It will be tested. There's a real need for forgiveness. So let none of us think, well, I have such a happy home or congregation or relationship, I won't ever need to forgive anybody close to me. Oh yes, you will. The need for forgiveness. Secondly, the naturalness of forgiveness. The naturalness of forgiveness. Peter doesn't say, should I forgive them? That's another thing that isn't even up for argument or debate. He takes it for granted that he will forgive them. His question merely is, how often? We'll come to that in a moment. But he takes it for granted, as basic, as inevitable. Just as surely as my brother will sin against me, so surely will I forgive him. That is his instinctive response as a Christian. It is to be natural to the believer to forgive. How many times will I forgive him? Peter doesn't say to Jesus, is it my duty to forgive him? He knows it is. He doesn't say, ought I to forgive him? He knows he ought. He doesn't say, should I forgive him? He knows he should forgive him. It's natural, it's inevitable for a Christian to forgive. But is it? Do we forgive as naturally as that? Is it not true that when we're hurt, we're often huffy? What's wrong?
Oh, nothing. Nothing's wrong.
Or there's the icy cold silence. None of these have any reference to me, by the way. I'm just speaking purely theoretically. Or there's worse than that. There's hot anger. And really cruel words spilling out. Or a resentment. For you people who don't speak to each other. For hours, for days. Sometimes for weeks. I read recently of a Christian couple who communicated only through their children for 3 years. Ask your mother to pass me the salt. That must have been a happy home. We say forgiveness is natural. It is natural in this verse. It should be natural. But very often, it's not at all natural. And when we forgive people, sometimes we think we've done something wonderful, for which we should receive a great pat on the back, as if we have done some amazing thing. I have forgiven that person. What a good boy am I. But that's not what our verse is saying. The verse is saying it should be as natural as the air we breathe. It should be instinctive. It should be almost unconscious to forgive. That should be our response immediately. A response of forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. The naturalness of forgiveness. Thirdly, let's look for a moment or two at the limit to forgiveness. And there's a question mark in that. Is there a limit to forgiveness? That is what Peter is really asking. He knows that he needs to forgive. He knows that he ought to forgive. But his question is, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Now, the Jewish rabbis of that day said that you should not ask for forgiveness more than 3 times. They said that a godly Jew should forgive his brother or sister 3 times, but 3 strikes and you're out. 3 times was enough. If you sinned the 4th time, you couldn't ask for forgiveness. That was asking for too much. And our common sense would tend to agree with that. We'd say, well, I mean, you can't keep on forgiving somebody. If they keep hurting you and saying they're sorry and hurt you and say they're sorry, eventually there comes the time when you say enough is enough. And Peter goes a long way past the rabbis. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. And I visualize Peter as having a pleased, expectant smirk on his face as he made what he thought was an exceedingly generous and gracious proposal. Lord, I'm willing to forgive my brother 7 times, expecting Jesus to say, my word, Peter, what a tremendous person you are. How generous, 7 times. The Lord's reply must have been pretty shattering. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or possibly, the Greek isn't clear, possibly 70 times 7. That would be 490 times. Now that is just a Hebrew way of saying an unlimited number. We find it in Genesis 4:24, where Lamech is boasting in his wickedness. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. 77 was a complete, perfect number, or 77s. Just an infinite number, without limit, without reckoning. Jesus says to Peter, just keep on forgiving your brother forever and ever and ever. Without limit, without counting, without reckoning, without ever stopping. There's no limit. In other words, Jesus is saying, it's a matter not of arithmetic, but attitude. Not arithmetic, not counting up, but attitude. Being a forgiving person. So that every time you're sinned against, you forgive. You don't have a mental calculator in your head. So that you're saying, that's 4, that's 5, that's 6. You're not even thinking that way. You're forgiving. I know that a number of the members of the congregation play golf. I don't know if you're all acquainted with the wonderful device of mulligans. I usually play mulligans. Now, a mulligan, for those of you who don't know, means that when you hit a bad shot, you don't count it. You just say, well, that's a mulligan. President Clinton, apparently, plays mulligans all the time. In fact, I think he plays mulligans in all of his life. But if you hit the ball and it trickles 6 feet, you say, well, not kind of that, we'll play that one again. And it's marvellous for improving your score. Every time you hit a bad shot, you don't count it. But we're playing mulligans today. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, play mulligans. When people sin against you, just say, doesn't count. Doesn't count. Don't count. Don't put it down in your scorecard. Disregard. Forgive them. Up to 77 times. Without limit. Without counting. Without arithmetic. Without any boundary of any kind. Just keep on forgiving. There is no limit to the forgiveness we are to extend to our fellow Christians. Fourthly, let's look for a moment at the basis for forgiveness. And of course, it's this well-known parable. One man owes a huge sum of money. Commentators say about £3 million. And he makes the ludicrous statement that if he's given time, he'd pay it off. He couldn't even begin to pay the accumulating interest. And the king forgives him. £3 million. Someone owes him £10. And he won't forgive that debt. He's been forgiven £3 million. But he won't forgive a debt of a tenner. We say that's a ridiculous story. That's so extreme. That is so far-fetched. Nobody would behave that way. Jesus has gone over the top here. If you had been forgiven £3 million, you would certainly forgive a debt of £10. But friends, that is exactly, exactly what you and I do. Many, many times. Every time we're hesitant about forgiving a brother who sins against us, were in the exact position of this wicked man in the park. For we, O God, far, far, far more than £3 million could ever begin to describe. Every one of us here has sinned against God in thousands and millions of ways, time and time and time again. If we haven't actually disobeyed him, we have fallen short. If we haven't actually transgressed his commandment, we have failed to reach his standard. You could say that everything we do is sinful. Even the holiest prayer I ever pray isn't a perfect prayer. There's sin in it. Even the greatest piece of Christian work you ever do, there's still some flaw or sin in it. It's not perfect. Everything we do is marked by sin. And God in Christ forgives it all. Every piece of it, every atom of it, all your sins, past, present, and future, he says, are washed away by the blood of Christ. And I'll never bring a single one of them against you. And that's the forgiveness, the enormous, gigantic, incredible forgiveness that the best of us receives, never mind the worst of us. And indeed, in God's eyes, there's not that much difference between the best of us and the worst of us. For we're all down there in sin. He forgives us the whole thing. And then somebody commits a trifling little fault against us. What do? We're angry, hostile, we're huffy and cold, and we bring it up again and again. And years later we remember it, and we reproach people with it. We say, yeah, I remember what you said. That's just exactly what's happening in the parable. We're acting as if their sin against us is more serious than our sin against God. That it's all right for God to forgive us all our sins, but we can't forgive one little sin against us. The words of our Lord in the parable in verse 33 are very strong. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Jesus is saying, if you're a Christian, it's because you've been forgiven. And if you refuse to forgive your brother or your sister, you're denying your whole Christian position and your whole Christian standing. And you're almost, as it were, asking God to put you out of his kingdom. Now, he's not going to do that. But that's almost what you're saying. To refuse to forgive is to deny the grace of God. It is to contradict the blood of Christ and everything that we are and everything that we hope for. And the basis of forgiveness has to be salvation. The fact that you and I are needy sinners, we need forgiveness, and we believe that we have received forgiveness in Christ. And that's why we have to forgive. Without limit, without counting, without number, we have to forgive because we have been forgiven. We have to forgive a very little because we have been forgiven. A very, very great deal. And even this very day, we need forgiveness. The basis of forgiveness. So we've looked at the need for forgiveness, the naturalness of forgiveness, the limit to forgiveness, and the basis for forgiveness. I want to close with a fifth point. It may have occurred to you this evening, is there a problem with this teaching about forgiveness? Is there a problem? What I mean is, has it crossed your mind when I've been preaching? Well, I mean, all this is all this is well and good. And it's very nice to say that you have to go on forgiving people all the time. If they sin against you 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000, you keep on forgiving them. Is that not open to abuse? Are we not just turning ourselves into doormats so that people can walk all over us and treat us badly and abuse us? Is that what Jesus is saying? We're never to stick up for ourselves. We're just to let them go on and on and on sinning against us. And then we're just to keep saying, oh, I forgive you. I forgive you. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, no, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Let me make 2 or 3 points. He's thinking of a situation where forgiveness is asked for. Where forgiveness is asked for. The parallel passage in Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So he's not talking here about people who are persistently abusing us, people who are hard and callous and self-righteous, people who are not willing to admit they've done wrong. He's talking to someone, and we have gone to them and we've said, look, you've done something wrong. You've hurt me. You've offended me. You've grieved me. You've caused me to stumble. And the person listens to you and says to you, well, you're right. That's if we are right. We're not always right, of course. Sometimes we need to be told that we're wrong and the person hasn't sinned against us. But if they have, they then say, well, you're right. I'm sorry. Look, I'm really sorry. I did sin against you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And Jesus says, in those circumstances, you're bound to forgive. If he repents, forgive him. You may say, well, is the repentance genuine? Well, that's not for us to say. We don't know whether it's genuine or not. Only God knows that. But if the person says they're sorry, I think we have to take that statement at its face value. And leave it up to God whether it's genuine or not. If some fellow Christian says, I'm sorry for what I've done, I was wrong, please forgive me, then we are bound to forgive them. And that's the context in which Jesus is putting it. Another point. It's in our own interests to forgive. We sometimes think, well, I mean, if I'm always giving out forgiveness, that leaves me the poorer. If somebody's sinning against me and saying they're sorry, and I'm forgiving, I'm always the one who's giving in. I'm saying it doesn't matter, I forgive you. I'm the poorer. But that's not the case. Refusing to forgive is terribly bad for us. Refusing to forgive is terribly bad for us. It makes us unhappy. It spoils our relationship with God. It ruins our prayer life and our quiet time. It makes us tense and nervous. It encloses us in a prison of bitterness. And even if the other person was totally unrepentant, it would be better for you and me to forgive and get rid of the thing. You're doing yourself a favor when you forgive. You understand what I'm saying? It's not, you are giving something to the person, but you're also giving yourself something. You're giving yourself peace of mind, peace of conscience. You're getting rid of it. It's a wretched thing as a Christian to carry a burden of resentment and unresolved anger day after day and month after month. It ruins the joy of your Christian life. And your witness. I think it puts people in the grave. I mean that. I think that is one feature in mental and physical breakdown of people. I think that's why some people, not all by any means, I think that's why some people have high blood pressure and heart disease and ulcers and stress. They are resentful people. They're bitter people. They're carrying around a huge burden that they will not get rid of. Not forgiving is bad for us. Forgiving is good for us. Even if the person is unworthy and unrepentant and goes away laughing at you, they're the loser. You're the gainer. God sees it all. Paul has an interesting statement in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see what he's saying? If you cherish bitterness, you're opening the door and inviting the devil into your heart. If you go to bed angry, you're saying to Satan, come on in. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foot. Forgive. Get rid of it. Leave it with God. And I think there actually, I don't want to get into the other stuff, but I think there's a real application here towards non-Christians who sin against us. To forgive is one of the most spiritually profitable and help-giving and refreshing and peace-giving things we can possibly do. You feel a great weight off you, a weight of anger and resentment and bitterness. So grasp that by faith, that no matter how hard it may be, no matter how much you don't feel like doing it, I can assure you, from my own experience, that if you forgive, you'll feel better. You'll feel better. And you'll be better. And your relationship with God will be better. Do yourself a favor. Forgive. And note Jesus' words in verse 35. Forgive from your heart. Forgive from your heart. And that's where a serious struggle is necessary for each of us. Each one of us has to try to face ourselves before God and to be honest with ourselves and say, oh God, I am sometimes an angry, resentful, selfish person. And I do take it badly when people sin against me. And I do tend to be bitter and resentful. And I realize that that is wrong, and I'm asking you to cleanse me of that and to help me to overcome that horrible, devilish spirit and to give me a changed heart, a new heart, a renewed heart, a forgiving heart. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. It's Christmas this week, the season of peace and goodwill. And we're coming to the end of another calendar year of our lives. And I would suggest, lovingly and humbly I hope, that if there are any sore spots in our own hearts, any grievances, any resentments that we have against other Christians, no matter who was right or who was wrong, this would be a good time to put them away. To just take them to the cross of Christ and say, Lord Jesus, how much you have forgiven me. Just help me to get rid of this. Work in my heart. We'll know a tremendous sense of relief and joy, if there is anything like that holding any of us back. How many times shall I forgive my brother, my sister? Jesus says, well, how many times do you need forgiveness? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Hear us each one now as we come to you in the privacy and quiet of our own hearts. We all are hurt at times. Help us, Lord, not to be too surprised at that. Help us not to turn our fellow Christians into monsters or devils. They're just as imperfect as we are. Usually they don't mean to hurt us, just as we don't mean to hurt them. But things just turn out badly. Sometimes, Lord, it is so confusing to know where right and wrong are, and who is more to blame. Sometimes, Lord, it is such a tangled knot that we can never get it clear. Father, we thank you that it doesn't matter. We thank you that there is a place, the cross of Christ, where we have to come every day. And Lord, you don't ask any questions. You don't institute a big inquiry to identify the rights and wrongs. But quickly and freely and lovingly, you just wipe it all away. You just forgive it for Jesus' sake, with no questions asked. Because you are love, and love flows from you in a great stream. Dear Father, we pray that you will help us to be more like you, to be more generous, loving people, forgetful of the wrongs we suffer, so conscious of the grace we have received and rejoicing in it so much that these little pinpricks don't matter. And we pray, O God, for any burden tonight by that terrible weight of refusal to forgive. O Lord, lift that burden from them. Set them free and bring them into your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.